So before I start the message, I want to share something with you. I've got 7 kids, and I tell my kids, just because I'm bringing something up doesn't mean you're guilty of it, right? I was like, so don't act all squirrely on me. I was like, if I say keep your room clean, you don't have to say, I keep my room clean. I'm like, your clean room will speak volumes for you, right? So if your room is clean and I say clean your room, just chill and just say, okay, right? So I want to share something with you folks. And if that's already you, then we can just say, all right. If it's not, then I'm asking you to ponder the thought, to consider it, maybe to go from here to here. We are the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere that we go. When we're handing out food here on Saturdays, when we're sharing our Sunday meal, events like last night, every time we cross paths with people, we have the opportunity to let people see Jesus through us. The majority of us will never see Jesus with our eyes before we end up in glory, but the world can see him through us when we go to eat, when we shop, when we do many of these things. Today, when we're looking in Galatians, a lot of these things are holding on to that. And so we had an amazing event last night. As always, like we do on Saturdays, like we do on All Things Do, we invite folks to church. And I want to share, again, a real quick testimony about my first experience back in church. I grew up in church and spent my life there, and then as a teenager went away for years. And I had an absolutely God encounter on the streets of San Antonio with 2 young men who were out witnessing. And I said, okay, I'll go back to church. And I went to church. And if you can believe me looking worse than I look now, I used to, meaning my appearance and even my smell was very off-putting. I had a large mohawk. My hair was blue. I didn't bathe on purpose just to put people off. It was a dark time. But I went to church as is, because this is true of all of us. I am what I am, and you are what you are, and we are what we are. And I stood there in the hallway of that church, and people kept walking by. I'd never been to that church in my life. People kept walking by, and they said hello. They're like, hello. Obviously, I didn't go to that church. Nobody smelled like me. Nobody looked like me. Nobody had blue hair and all kinds of weirdness just all over them. And so I was greeted. But we need more than a greeting. We need somebody to stop and connect with us. Jesus didn't walk by just saying hello to people. He interacted with them. So my ask, like as in clean your room, and if you're already doing this, great. My ask is, as we're here at University Park, because we're University Park, if you come in and you see somebody that you don't know, go out of your way. I had somebody walk by and say, hello. I had somebody else walk by and say, hello. I had a third person walk by and say, hello. And in my head, I said, if one more person walks by and only says, hello, I'm out. And this Jesus thing is the baloney that I thought it was. And a woman, an adult woman, I was a teenager, that an adult woman comes by and she says, you're new. And I said, do you think? And she grabbed me by the arm and she came over and she said, this is Jeff, this is Kevin, and this is Roland. And then she looked at them and said, what's your name? And I said, Johnny. She said, Johnny, Johnny's new. You're responsible for making him feel like family. And put me with them and walked away. And those 3 young men surrounded themselves. Like they're like, come and sit with us. And this is how we do things. And this is why we do things. And this is where we're going. And when I'm leaving, this is before cell phones, they wrote down, you know, here's our number. What's your number? Let me call you. We never know when we're going to get that opportunity. So just an encouragement as we continue to do more and more in the neighborhood, as we do more and more asking folks outside of not just the people you work with, but the people. I went over here and ate at the Capital of Flavor and had Bodegas yesterday for lunch. And I said to the waitresses, I said, you see that church right over there? They're like, yeah. I go to that church. I was like, you guys are welcome to come on Sundays. And they just looked at me, and I may never see them again, but those are the comings and goings. So you never know if we're going to get a waitress or a family or somebody walking by. So my encouragement for all of us is remember that there's somebody thinking, this is my first time, but it also may be my last time here. So let's show them our love. And again, if that's true to you, great. But going forward, it's real easy just to go to the people we know and talk to the people we know. And we'll touch on some of that stuff here today as we look at Galatians. So if you'll give me a moment, we'll get started. So we had the Boo Bash here last night. We had lots of things. We were inviting folks to come in and get their kids, you know, some candy. That was the point of last night, was candy, right? And yes, I love it. That thumbs up. He's like, yes, and I hope you got a ton. I hope you got a ton of candy. And this is me. I'm talking about me. And if what I'm about to say makes you feel guilty, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But we had over 3,000 pieces of candy here last night. And I am so proud that I went home last night and I had zero. I did not eat a single one because it's bad for me. And it's bad for all of us. I know we know that. So I went home and I made a healthy meal, which I'm sure wasn't as delicious as the candy. But I went to bed and I was like, okay, because candy is junk food. We know it's junk food, right? Depending on how you parent or how you were parented, you know, maybe you got candy all the time. Maybe you didn't get candy. And it's the sugar that's the killer, right? So I'm 51. When I was a teenager, and I think these stats are still true, when I was a teenager, childhood diabetes was only affecting about 13% of young people. And it's up over 80% now because they put sugar in everything. They put sugar in bread. They put sugar in just everything you wouldn't think. Obviously, they put it in, you know, cereals and sodas and things like that. And so sugar for my body is what killed my dad at 41. And he was my height, my weight. And so I try and stay away from it. I know it's bad for me. I don't lie to myself thinking it's good for me. And I want to talk about some things today in a way that I think we know it's bad for us, right? I very, very seldomly run into somebody who doesn't know that what we're about to, you know, talk about is not good for us, but we do it anyways. Right? So I'm going to read, if you'll give me a little leeway, I'm going to read from two versions. The version I read out of is the Holman version, and that's a literal, and it's also the meaning. And then we're going to dip a toe in a version that I normally don't read, but I really like what they had to say. It's called The Message. The Message is a very paraphrased, a very easy way for people to understand the Bible, because if you don't go to church and you don't speak Christianese, sometimes we read the Bible and you're like, I have no idea what they're trying to say. The Message is good for young people, it's good for old people. It's not the best version, but it's a good version. So we're going to look at the version that The Message has to say. We're going to talk about a scripture today that many of you have probably heard for most of your Christian life, but we're going to pick at it, like I said, in a different way. So this is Galatians. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and it's chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. And that may sound simple, and maybe even you're like, yeah, I know. But I'm asking myself, are we walking by the Spirit? So Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was the only person to raise himself from the dead ever. And before he leaves, he says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you the Spirit of the living God. I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm sending you the Advocate. I'm sending you the Counselor. I'm sending you someone, now this is to guide you, someone to guide you, which infers that we're going to follow the Spirit. And that's the rub. Are we going to follow the Spirit? And when I say that's a daily decision, I believe it's even more so than that. It's an hourly decision. Because we could get up in the morning with the best of intentions that, man, I'm going to try and follow the Spirit, but then the dish runs away with the spoon and the grease fire hits and the kids won't get up and the dog ate your shoe and it was your only shoe. And suddenly you're like, maybe I won't walk in the Spirit today as much as I intended. So it's a daily decision. It's a constant decision. And it's what we're called to do. Someone asked me just before the service, they said, hey, I heard you're Mexican and Italian. And I said, I am. And the N at the I-A-N means like in Italian. So like Italy, like people from Italy. Mexican means like Mexico, like people and things from Mexico. When we call ourselves Christian, we're saying we are like Christ. And I'm asking you to ask yourself, am I? Am I like Christ? If we walk in the Spirit, because Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one, then we are like him. If I do like my Father, then I am like my Father. If I do like the Spirit, then I'm like my Spirit. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit so that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires which is against the Spirit. They are opposed, they are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Paul's saying, I know it's a struggle, what we're supposed to do and what I end up doing, that it's a conflict, but we still are supposed to do it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is the list that we'll read out of the Holman, and then we'll break it down in the message. It says, now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of angers, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Sometimes we can be in church so long, we hear those words and we think to ourselves, well, obviously that doesn't apply to me. Like when, as a kid, and I don't know what your version says, right around verse 20, it says the word sorcery. Some of them say witchcraft. And it may be real easy for you to say, I'm not involved with sorcery. Check. The last time I looked, I'm not involved with witchcraft. And I like the way the message breaks down some of these words, because it's kind of like a 21st century version. And I think more of us are guilty of these like things than we're willing to think. So the message says, the message version of it in verse 19 says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. I get that. It says it's obvious what kind of life develops when you're trying to get your own way all the time. We're self-centered. That's what it says. That's what it means by the flesh. When Paul talks about the flesh, it's us. And I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, where I want it, the way I want it. And then I remember hearing that in church, and then hearing the Burger King commercial. For those of you who remember the old Burger King commercial, have it your way. And as a kid, I remember thinking to myself, oh my gosh, that's sinful, trying to have it my own way. But the world wants you to have it your own way. And it keeps getting, and I don't know, it's a balance, right? It's a balance. I don't know if it keeps getting better or if it keeps getting worse, right? I enjoy using the convenience of Amazon, right? The system. But I also know that now there's no sense of weight. Now there's just impulse. Right? Sometimes, and maybe I'm just cranky, but sometimes I'd go to get something and traffic was so bad, I'm like, forget it, I don't need it that bad. And I would just say, forget it, or they would be out of it, and I would tell myself, I guess I really don't need it. Right? Or I wouldn't have exact change, or something would stop. With Amazon, you can come up with craziness, and somebody somewhere is making it, and they can have it over your fence tomorrow morning. Right? You can type in corn flower blue kimono and somebody somewhere is making it and it can be yours for the low, low price with free shipping. These types of things aren't evil, but they feed into have the life that you want your way. It made me cry. I remember weeping in my car the first time I saw a billboard for 1-800-DIVORCE. And I'm divorced. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just saying they're making it so convenient, right? So these billboards are just saying, there's a billboard out there now that says sometimes you make mistakes. Sometimes marriages don't work out. Maybe your frog stayed a frog instead of turning into a prince, right? They make it easy because they try and make it funny. And it's this whole cater to us. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be on the throne of our heart, not just what we want. And that's what Paul says here. He says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get our own way all the time. The first one is repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. That's what the message says. And I think that one, no matter what age group you're with or which background you have, it's pretty like, okay, we get that. I don't know you need to break that down for us, Johnny. The next one I like says, an accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. I like that. An accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. And there are things that get stuck in our head, and then there are things that we purposely put there that don't belong there, right? So this accumulation of things that mean nothing. Now, when I say the gospel is offensive, I mean it rubs us the wrong way. I think Jesus was the most offensive preacher that has ever been, and that he just had no qualms about calling it what it was. But we say, oh, I can't memorize scripture, but then we know every lyric to our favorite band, and we can sing every song from last night. Zach, who is way too young to know the lyrics to it. Zach was outside singing One-Eyed, One-Horned, Flying Purple People Eater. You know the whole set of that, or the stanza to that, or you still remember your locker combination from sixth grade, and you've not been in sixth grade for a long time. This is what it's saying with the accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Now, there's a lot of good things that we can remember. I'm not going to touch on that. I'm talking about the useless things that don't get stuck in our head, but that we focus on. You're like, this is important. This is important. And I may choose my words carefully here. A lot of people may know me, but that by no means means a lot of people like me. People all the time, they're like, oh, I know Johnny. I'm so blessed. People say that they don't say, do you like him? Because I'm friendly, but I don't have a lot of close friends. Because if you're my close friends and you're sitting here and you tell me, and I don't know anything about sports, but if you're telling me, oh, that's so-and-so from this team and he's played for this long and here's his stats and this is where he lives and this is his wife's name. And I said, man, how many books are in the Bible? And they're like, I don't know. I was like, you stink. I was like, you're a muffin. You're not a Christian. You're an enchilada. You're cheesy, but you're not like Christ. And I'm not saying that these stats aren't important, but I'm saying we've got to tether them to things that are important. And you will do what's important to you, myself included. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. That's another one in there. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Nice. Yes. Having the Spirit in us brings joy. Happiness is somewhat circumstantial. And I'm not saying you should be sorry all the time, but in the 21st century, we are constantly, I just need to be happy, I just need to be happy, I just need to be happy, I need to be happy. I was like, Jesus was called the man of sorrows. So I'm not saying that being happy is wrong, but what this earth is feeding you almost like a drug is you need to be happy, you need to be happy, do this, it makes you feel happy. Chocolate, they say chocolate scientifically makes you feel the same thing as love and happiness. That when you eat chocolate, it does something chemically to your brain that's the same thing that love and happiness generates. So it's not the pursuit of happiness, but this frenzied and joyless grab for happiness. It's okay to just be okay. It's okay to say, I'm a little down today for legitimate reasons. People are like, oh, you know, you're not happy. I can all do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or they give you some scripture and you're like, it's okay, take it easy. I didn't say I'm going to kill myself. I'm just not like, today. That's a frenzied grab for happiness. So in the version most of us are used to, in verse 20, it says idolatry. And it's real easy for us to say, I don't have any idols, because most of us don't have statues that we pray to. Most of us. This Message version says something so amazing. It says trinket gods. Trinket gods. A trinket is a little, you know, widget. It's a little thing. And when I say a little thing, I'm talking about compared to the living God. So a trinket god is something that is taking away your time and your energy and your thoughts and your attention. That's a trinket god. And I can't tell you what that is. You only can when you examine your day and look at how much time you're spending, how much money you're spending, how much thought you're spending on this trinket god versus the living God. And that's a mouthful. I know I struggle with that. I struggle with that every day. When I get up in the morning and I grab my phone, what am I looking for and what am I looking to? I have a smartphone. I'm not saying smartphones are evil. I'm saying they can be. If I'm jumping up and I'm looking for information, wouldn't it suit me best if I'm trying to live a life walking in the Spirit? If my goal is a life of walking in the Spirit, because there's all kinds of amazing things that we're going to cover that happen as a byproduct if we're walking in the Spirit. If I'm trying to live a life of walking in the Spirit and I grab my phone, what should I be looking for? And I can't answer that to you. Is it a scripture? I think that would help better than the weather app. I'm not saying I don't look at the weather app. Is it a prayer? Is it a Bible study? Is it something you can fill it in that's going to help me start my day by walking in the Spirit? Then look at your social media. Then look and see who liked your post. Then look and see how much money is in the bank account. Then look and see who likes who on Facebook. All those other things that we do, and I'm not saying I've got a hard time with. I'm talking just about the order of how you're doing it. If you get up and you say, man, I'm really trying to walk in the Spirit today, then let's replace our trinket gods. I'm not easy to be around. I'm not. During the pandemic, right? During the pandemic, they're like, what are you binge watching? And I was like, I'm not binge watching anything. I'm trying to binge read my Bible. I'm trying to binge prayer my life out of this pandemic. And I'm not saying binge watching is horrible. I'm saying it's horrible if it's a priority over other things that you could be binging. I said, I'm trying to binge time with my kids. I'm not sorry that we were all locked up. I'm sorry people died, but man, that was the most amazing time. I have not been home with my kids more than that season for years. So these trinket gods are things that are in God's place. And he's a jealous God. He says it and we know it. The word they use for sorcery, I love what this message says for sorcery. It says magic show religion. Magic show religion. What's a magic show? It's somebody up here doing, ta-da! Oh, how did he do that? Right? And they have a hat and they're like, and here's a rabbit and here's a woman and I'm sawing her in half and then I'm going to make myself disappear. And could it be just a religion that's oohs and ahs? Because oohs and ahs do not save our eternal soul. Right? We, again, I'm not talking about University Park, I'm talking about church, the big church, has turned into advertising church with free pizza and comfortable seats and air conditioning, or these things that are a rabbit out of the hat instead of hope and love and salvation. And the crowd is absolutely awed. It's been easy to wow the crowd since the beginning of time. Even secular governments knew that. In Roman times, when the atmosphere was bad, they would just throw free food out to the masses. No joke, because they knew that if they could at least wow them, they wouldn't be as mad. I hope I don't step on too many toes. I don't mind stepping on toes. I think that's what the government's been doing by just throwing money. You know, they're trying to just, you know, ta-da! Don't look over there. Just look over here. Look over here. Look over here. These magic show religions, not real religion, just smoke and mirrors. The next one says paranoid loneliness. Now, loneliness is an epidemic on earth and has been for a while. That's been a trick from the devil for a long, long time to isolate us, to keep us out of community, because the Lord wants us in community. So I'm not talking about loneliness. I'm talking about paranoid loneliness, and that is absolutely in your lap. That absolutely has everything to do with you, because you make yourself paranoid. And the paranoid loneliness is when we listen to the enemy. John says the devil is a liar, and that's his native tongue. That says all that he can do. So anything he ever tells you is going to be a lie. So when he tells you you're all alone and you believe it, then you're taking upon yourself this paranoid loneliness. And Paul is saying that that's wrong. That as believers, we have to believe that we are not alone, that we are part of a family, that we're part of a fellowship, that we're part of this movement on earth worldwide, and there are believers everywhere, and we're part of this huge thing. So it's not that loneliness is wrong. It's when we say, I believe it. And I run into men all the time. Men seem to be in that category of I'm all alone more so than any other category that I run into. I work with young people. I work with men, women, young, old. More kids and women have circles, have small groups than men as a whole. When guys will be honest with me, when males will be honest with me, they're like, I got nobody. And if they're close enough to me, I'll ask them, well, whose fault is that? I'm busy. Lighten your load, brother. You need community. You need somebody to talk to. We have the ability, if you have a smartphone, to ask for help. I don't need help. I'm like, you just said you're lonely. You do need help. Ask a brother. Find a brother. Will you pray for me? Will you meet with me? Can we eat tacos together? So it's this, there we go. See, I know you throw tacos in there. You got all kinds of people. You want to come to church? Nope. You want to come to tacos? Yep. If you have a tally, I get more guys, men, women, couples, family to the taqueria every month than I do church. And I'm okay with that because I bring Jesus with me to the taqueria. And the goal is getting to Jesus. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Let me tell you, if you haven't figured this out, this is a truth. It's universal. It's not just Johnny D's truth. It's never enough. It's never enough. Whatever it is never enough. You will never have enough money. Don't lie to yourself. I have personal friends who make $30,000 a year, and they're like, if I could just make 60. I've got personal friends who make $75,000 a year, and they say, if I could just make 100. I have personal friends who make 100, and they say, if I could just make 150. My all-time favorite super, because I'm a jerk, but Jesus loves me. My favorite all-time super jerky Johnny moment was a friend of mine who says, if I could just make $350,000 instead of $300,000, I'd be all right. It's never enough. It's never enough money. It's never enough sex. It's never enough love. It's never enough cars. It's never enough books. It's never enough likes. It's never enough hearts. It's never enough candy. But the beautiful thing, and this is no joke either, the beautiful thing, you can get to the point, if you'll let yourself, if you'll train yourself, that it's never enough Jesus. That it's never enough worship, that it's never enough time in the Word. And you may run into those people. They're few and far between, but even with that addiction, it's never enough because our soul is a black hole and God created that for only Him to fit in there perfectly. And even though He fits in there perfectly, He's saying, I want you to want me because I want you to want me because I want you. And it's just this cycle. It's a relationship. So this all-consuming yet never satisfied want. A brutal temper. That's in there. The Bible says it's okay to be angry, but it says, but don't sin. It says, be angry and sin not. So there's a couple of recorded instances where Jesus was angry, but He managed to walk that line of not sinning. It doesn't make you more of a man, men. if you rule through anger, if you're brutal with the world around you. And I'm not, women are guilty of it too, but men seem to be a bigger culprit in this category. The world's not seeing Jesus when we're brutally angry, any of us. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Yeah. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. This is the sad truth. Most people don't care enough about you to do the things that you've made up in your mind that you think that they're doing to you. They were so rude. They just walked right past me and they didn't say hi and they didn't do nothing. Maybe they had a bad morning. Maybe the dog died. Maybe they ran out of coffee. Maybe they got stuck in traffic. Maybe they're sad. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they're lonely. Very, very few people, I'm not saying they're not out there, very, very few people wake up and they're like, today I'm going to make whoever the person is life miserable. Today at the office, I'm going to hog the copier. Today at the office, I'm going to take extra long in the restroom. Today, I'm going to drive so slow, I drive everybody nuts. Today, I'm going to hog the covers. Today, I'm going to eat all the cereal and leave none for anybody else. Most people are so wrapped up in their own life, they're not even thinking about you. But you have allowed the enemy to turn the world into your rival. Because he's going to tell you that, boy, they just ate all that cereal and didn't think anything about you. They left that coffee pot on and didn't leave anything for you. Look at the way they're driving. Somebody should take their license away. Don't they know that they're snoring that loud? Didn't I tell them that 3,000 times? That's you listening to the enemy and turning 8 billion people into your enemy. And they're not. Now, I'm not saying people aren't jerky. I'm just saying you're doing that in your head. Paul says, don't. When you walk in the Spirit, it doesn't work like that. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. This one I love. I love this, and this is the end of Paul's list. It says, ugly parodies of community. Ugly parodies of community. The Lord gave us the desire to live in community. For hundreds of years here in the United States, the church did an excellent job of keeping community. And then because of the internet, because of social media, because I can just watch it. We saw TV, the church saw TV, and they're like, I can reach so many more people. And all we did was generate a generation of people who just think I can stay home and watch TV instead of go to church. It's the same thing. The message is the same thing, but this isn't right here. Me seeing you and being able to look you in the face and say, how are you doing? Do you need anything? Are you all right? Was that you I saw the other day? You're looking a little down. You're looking really happy. That's what we need. And an ugly parody of community is, I have 2,000 friends on Facebook. That's not your friends. I know a lot of people. That's not family. They're there when I need them, but you never need them and they don't need you. Ugly parodies of communion, not real community. And then it says, I could go on. Paul says, I tell you these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness. So that other list I called today, devilish junk food. Devilish junk food. It's all ploys of the enemy to get you distracted and get you off course. Junk food is called junk food for a reason. And we've kind of tamed it down and we're like, oh, it's comfort food. It's kind of junk food. Nobody kids themselves. And I eat pizza, right? I had a piece of pizza last night, but I didn't eat that piece of pizza thinking this is exactly what my body needs best, right? Triple cheese. It was a triple cheese pizza. I don't think my body was like, whoa, that did you? Wait, didn't we tell you dairy's not good? We didn't like dairy? So that's why I call that list devilish junk food. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the stuff that comes out of our lives when we're walking in the Spirit. Love. And we hear that. We hear that and we beat that word up because we say I love tacos, and I do love tacos. But then I also say I love my neighbor, but is it the same thing? So it's not. Jesus says love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we say it, but do we do it? It's a tall order. It's a tall order because I made sure I got dressed this morning. I made sure I had the minimal amount of food to function, right? You may have not eaten a lot, but you ate enough to sustain you to get here. Maybe it was just coffee. I just need coffee in the morning. Maybe just a quick donut. Maybe you're running late. You're like, man, I really hope they got tacos this week. They're supposed to have tacos. I hope they're there. So we all made sure we got something to eat. I love my wife. My wife is my best friend. She's the greatest gift I've ever gotten from the Father outside of salvation. But sadly, I don't even know what time it is, but I have not thought once so far today, did she eat? So when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it means put their needs as a priority. Joy, that's better than happiness. Joy. When we walk in the Spirit, my happiness, and again, I know I keep talking about tacos a lot, and you can tell I'm hungry. So I had, you know, lamb tacos, bodegas yesterday. And I was like, this is the best. This is so good. That was happy. Those tacos made me happy, right? It was circumstantial. It's joy. It's joy that's going to hold me when we buried two of our children. My wife lost two babies. Was I happy that day? No. But my joy in the Lord sustained me through those things. I've been through a divorce. I've been through our parents deserted us, literally deserted us as kids. Our house has been flooded, all kinds of craziness. Happiness won't cut it alone. It's got to be joy from following the Spirit, from walking in the Spirit. I want to talk about one that we miss all the time. And it's right in the middle of the list. It's kindness. Kindness. We can love somebody and not be kind to them. Kind goes past love. Kind is wrapped in gentleness, but it's not just gentleness. It is going out, and the best way I know how to describe this is seeing someone exactly how the Lord sees them and treating how he would treat them. The Lord has blessed me with two amazing revelations. And one when I was a kid. When I was 13 and 14, I was horrible. I needed Jesus so badly. I would get into fist fights, and I stole and I lied and I would trip people and kick people. I got kicked out of 9th grade, 10th grade, and 11th grade in school. I had a horrible reputation. And one day one of my teachers called me in, and the teacher says, I heard what you did. And I was like, oh heavens, because I probably had done 9 or 10 things that day. No joke. And I was like, okay, get ready to get kicked out again. And I said, what did I do? And she says, I heard that you were by the water fountain, and I can't remember the girl's name, Mary. And Mary took a drink, and she got up and she had water on her chin, and you wiped it away. And you put your hand on her face like this. And I was like, I didn't touch that girl, because I thought that's where she was coming from. I was like, I didn't do anything to that girl. And she's like, she's telling everybody. And I was like, I didn't do anything. And she's like, no, thank you for being kind. Because Mary was the little girl that nobody wanted to be her friend. There was nothing special about the way she looked or acted or talked and dressed. We would call her a wallflower. We would call her an outsider. And for some reason, Mary thought, if I fabricate some story of kindness about one of the biggest jerks in school, it'll do me well. It spread like wildfire. People were coming up to me and like, that was so awesome. Thank you for being nice to Mary. Wow, you made Mary's day. I had no clue what they were talking about because of the place that I was living in, but it was this made up act of kindness. That's how desperate the world is for kindness, that they will make it up They will fabricate these stories because nobody is being kind to them. They'll make it up. How would Jesus treat that person? How would Jesus talk to that person? How would Jesus interact with that person? And when you look at that political party that just chaps your hide, know that Jesus doesn't look at them like that. When you're around that person and you can't stand the way they talk, walk, dress, smack their gum, tap their finger, know that Jesus doesn't look at them like that. The world will see Jesus when we stop and make the time to be kind to your husband, to your wife. And I know that's not easy. That's a tall order. But at some point, you are begging Jesus for them. Some point, that husband or wife was all you could think about. And you're like, if I'm not married to this person, I'm going to lose my mind. Your kids. Be kind. Be kind to your neighbor. Be kind. Because when we walk in the Spirit, the world may not know what church you go to or what denomination you are, but they will know that you are kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and one that Earth doesn't care very much about at all nowadays is self-control. Self-control is, and it is a fruit, but I like the word byproduct, because whatever the fruit tree is, fruit is a byproduct of that tree. When you take care of that tree, when it gets enough water, when it gets enough sunlight, when it gets enough tending to it, fruit comes out. So fruit is a byproduct of that. I married my wife. My kids are a byproduct of that marriage. Self-control will be a byproduct of us walking in the Spirit. But our society is not designed for self-control. Not with instant shopping and making anything that we want easily, you know, easily available. We're condoning everything. Everything from what we watch on TV to what we read in books. In this room here, there are those of us who may recall when I Dream of Jeannie came out, they wouldn't show her belly button because it was too risque. That's not where we're at anymore on TV, is it? There was not too long ago that you could only say certain words before 9 p.m. on TV, and then after 9 p.m. you could say whatever you wanted, not whatever you wanted, but a lot more, you know, colorful words. Now with cable television, you can turn anything on any time of the day and see every horrible act of godlessness for free. You don't even, it used to be when I was in high school, the good shows were all on HBO and Showtime, right? If we wanted to see real sin happening, you had to have HBO and Showtime. We knew it. Now just basic cable carries all the filth and garbage that our evilness desires. So self-control. That means you have to control you, yourself. I can't control you. I told my wife that when we got married. I was like, I can't control you. That's not even a goal for me. I was like, self-control is administered by ourselves. And these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, are all byproducts when we walk in the Spirit. It says, against these things, there's no law. There's no such law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm going to close with verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. That's got to be a daily decision. It is. It's not enough to just do it once. It's not enough to say, I'm covered. There's a philosophy of thinking spreading, unfortunately, through the church that grace covers it. Now it does. God's grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, God's mercy, not allowing the punishment to fall on us that we earned, is there, but there's the abuse of it. I can do that. I'm still going to heaven. I can do that. Jesus still loves me. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. I think I shared that reference with you guys last time that when I was a youth pastor, the little young 13-year-old couples would come up and they'd say, how far is too far? And I would ask them, because they were church kids, I was like, how holy is too holy? Now I'm asking myself and I'm asking us, stop asking the question, how far is too far? We shouldn't be asking, how worldly can I live? We should be asking ourselves, how holy? Now, I'm not talking about pious. Holy just means set apart. How much like the Spirit can I walk today in hopes that the world sees Jesus through my actions, through my shopping, through my driving? And that's not easy. I have people tell me all the time, oh, I don't put a fish on the back of my car. I don't drive very Christian-like at all. Or I don't wear a cross necklace. People wouldn't believe it. And they're believers. Let me pray with you as we close. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus made when he came and bore the weight of our sin. Thank you for the freedom that comes. Lord, there's no condemnation. We believe you. We believe in you. And we receive eternal life. It is that simple. It's just not easy. So we thank you for that. But now, Lord, as believers, now as those who call ourselves followers and Christians, let us be like you by choosing to walk in the Spirit, by choosing to live a life with love, joy, peace, gentleness, and all the things that are byproduct of following your Spirit. Father, help us to self-examine ourselves today. And if there are some of these things on the top of that list that we're embracing, that we're generating, give us the strength to leave them behind. Father, now as we pray for those who are in this room, if they're ready to live that way of living behind, give them the strength. Let them open their eyes here in a moment and see a community of brothers and sisters that are ready to love and live with them. Father, we thank you. Bless us as we go. We praise your name. Amen.
I'm going to ask Brother Johnny and my deacons, including Brother Rudy, Ken, to jump in and come stand at the front. If you want to just make that commitment to walk in the Spirit, throw the trinket gods away, and be a genuine display of God's grace to the world. I invite you to do respond.
I have decided to follow Jesus. Make me one of you. Oh,
The scripture says that in him was life. No one lived a fuller life than Jesus Christ. And neither one that said it's more blessed to give. And what did he spend his entire life doing? He said the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. No one had a fuller life. That's why he said, these things I've spoken unto you that my joy may be in you. No one had more joy than Jesus Christ. No one lived life more, even though he was a man of sorrows. What caused him sorrow was not some loneliness on his own part, was not what he was missing out on. What caused him sorrow is that so few people recognize what he came to give. He had so much more life to give people. And so few open their eyes to it. That's why he was a man of sorrow. He loved serving his Father. He loved every day and he loved people. And that's the joy he wants to introduce us to. And I just thank my brother Johnny for speaking the truth in love. That's what is all sweet.